Well, we have come to the last two messages on this subject of demonology, and we have completed all the heavy things I wanted to cover. From here on, it will be a little lighter. So let me first go back with you and refresh your memory on where we have been. We have dealt with the fact of the existence of demons. You may be surprised to know there are a lot of people would hardly give it any thought that this could even be so. Then we looked at what the names Satan, devil, and demons mean and what the task of demons is. We saw that the battle between God and Satan takes place in the mind of man. Then I gave you an overview of demonology from before creation to the new creation. This is our major battle. It has always been the major battle. Then we covered the dwelling place of demons and then the matter of dealing with demons. I covered what I believe is the difference between exorcisms and casting out demons. I shared with you the significance of the phrase demon possession and that it is, in my view, not biblical. And a better translation would be to be demonized. We considered demonic manifestations and that a man with a suit and a tie can be demonized as well as someone who is a maniac. Then we considered the three major ways demons find entrance into a person. First was if there are any in one's family history up to the fourth generation that have been involved in the occultic practice. We are prime subjects for this. Second is if we have experimented with any occultic things. And last is the transference of demons from a demonized person to another. Then we looked at demonic or occultic practices and questionable practices. And I believe that one of the key areas of questionable practices is in the area of health. I have ordered the books that we offered here the other day. Then this morning we want to talk about how to test questionable practices. And then I want to warn us that some of what may seem to be demonic is actually what I would call a quack practice. Then we have, you've probably heard of doctors who are quacks. A quack doctor, that is because they may have a degree, but he actually doesn't know what he's doing. And that same thing may be true for many who claim to be connected to the devil or get information, hidden information from elsewhere. And then last, I want to give some safeguards against all demonic powers. And we will only be able to begin that point this morning. And I am grateful to know that already some people have experienced some deliverance. And that even our young children, I trust they haven't become too fearful, but have been warned about a very, very serious matter in life. So our first task this morning is the matter of how do we test questionable practices? Let's say you have a health concern, and you hear about something like iridology. And it is a strange and new way, but it sounds like a really a nice way to find out what is actually wrong with me. The first question to ask is, what does the Bible say? That's always the first question. What does the Bible say? Is it biblical? Now, here the interpretation may sound well. Maybe the person is a Christian. They say, well, this is where we get it from the Bible. Then you have to check to see how did they get it here from the Bible. The second question is the practitioner a godly person who can show you from the Bible that God approves of this method or this practice? If the answer is yes to both, then you have some idea this could be okay. It doesn't prove it yet, but so the practice must be biblical and the practitioner a Christian, and you check this out. But just because the practitioner is a Christian does not make the practice safe. In the little book I recommended to you on health practices, there is an account of a midwife lady that would have nothing to do with the occult, but she was involved in homeopathy. But her difficulty was always which homeopathic medicine to give to this person. And then she learned how you could have a bottle of pills. You take one bottle of pills in one hand, have the person hold out their hand and you push down on it, and then you take another bottle and this way you check to see which is the best medication. Does sound pretty scientific to you? And here she found out she was into the occult and thought she was doing a good thing. So if you cannot prove something from the Bible, well, you can't prove everything from the Bible, the next question to ask is the practitioner's method scientific? For example, the method of holding a bottle of pills in one hand, pushing down the client's hand with the other, what is scientific about that? If the method or the medication does not have scientific explanation, this is a big warning. It is likely magic involved. It is not scientific. It is not to be trusted. On the other hand, if it can be shown to be scientific, that is, if you can repeat this over and over again, it works, there are scientific laws that govern it, then it is likely okay. Now, in such cases, the practitioner does not even have to be a Christian or even a godly person. For example, a very ungodly doctor can be a very good doctor if he sticks with science. You can have a good teacher who is an ungodly teacher if he sticks with facts. When your teacher teaches you evolution, he's not sticking with the facts anymore. Then if it is not sacred and it is not scientific, then it is likely satanic. Take, for example, the matter of sleight of hand. You can check this out and you will find out it has scientific explanations. That means it is not satanic. These are simply tricks that appear to be magic, but they are not. But when you hang a needle on a thread to determine the gender of a child, and someone told me here the other day you could determine how many children you will have by this. Now, is this scientific? Is it scientific? No, that tells you you've got a problem here. If it is not scientific, it is likely satanic. And I would encourage here this morning, a number of you may have done this already, but if you have been involved in this, if it is satanic things, it may even affect the child. It may. What I would encourage, there are still some of those papers in the back, on the rack, on renouncing things that have been in your life. If you've been involved, if you've been involved with a needle and thread or anything, Ouija board, if you've been involved, I would get that prayer, would read it over and see if I agree with it, and then I would pray this prayer, and I would renounce before the devil. You know, Peter talked this morning about what the devil said to him. That's how the devil works. You are discouraged and all these kind of things. That's how the devil works. Renounce it. Then the last point I would make is this. What if I cannot determine if it is sacred, scientific, or satanic? The last principle I would give is this. If in doubt, leave it out. For example, let's say you are a young person and you are tempted to cut yourself. Somehow it seems it would do something for you. Is it wrong to cut yourself? Well, is it sacred? Well, it's pretty hard to find in the Bible that says you should cut yourself for some reason or another. Is there scientific evidence that it will help you? No, no scientific evidence. Is it satanic? Well, you know what? I'm not really sure. Well, then just leave it out. Don't do it. What about playing cards? You say, listen, I just don't see anything wrong with it. I only use cards for games that have nothing wrong with them. And I think there are plenty of those. Well, along with that, you must ask yourself now, what if others see me using cards and they trust me as a Christian and they get involved in that which is wrong with cards because they saw me as a Christian involved with cards? By the way, on that subject, there's a whole chapter in the Bible that deals with it, Romans chapter 14. It is worth considering in that light. You see, some people fail to discern between right and wrong because we do that which is questionable. So if in doubt, leave it out. Then in all of demonic practices, there is also such a thing as quackery. What is quackery? Well, Wikipedia says a quack is a person who dishonestly claims to have special knowledge in some field, typically in medicine. I would say it's typical in the occult. Reading your fortune, etc., and so on. For example, let us say someone says they can read your future from the stars or from the cards, and so you let him or her do that, and they tell you what is in store for you in the future. Now, they may have connections to the devil. They may simply be a quack. And I would say in psychics, probably the majority are quacks. They're not connected to the devil other than that they're lying to you. They made the information up, they took your money, and they're happy, and what they said didn't happen. Watchman Fellowship says, much of the mystique and lure of modern psychics is the proof of their claims and information through various alleged supernatural manifestations. Now, I can tell you, if we had someone in La Crete that was a witch, and you lost your child in the bush, and they told you where it was, and it was true, they would follow that person blindly. We have all kinds of people like that. So this article says, people often trust psychics because of their persuasive demonstrations. The history of psychics is littered with cases of proven fraud. Fake psychic phenomena may involve stage magic or sleight of hand, which isn't really magic at all. It is possible that Pharaoh's magicians used common magic tricks to duplicate the first three plagues God gave as signs through Moses. Professional magician James Randi, whose stage name is The Amazing Randi, has publicly exposed a number of psychics, spiritualists, channelers, and charlatans. One of Randi's first targets was Israeli Uri Geller. How many have heard of this guy? He was a very famous man. They said he would bend spoons just by holding them, and there were people watching on television, and their spoons would bend, and so on. I don't know how much truth there is. Anyway, he proved him to be a fraud, apparently, according to this. So one of Randi's first targets was Israeli Uri Geller, tested by Stanford Research Institute for his powers to bend spoons and levitate objects. Randi successfully demonstrated the tricks were very simple. There was nothing you couldn't get off the back of a cornflakes box, so to speak. Dan Corum, a Christian illusionist, has also used his talents in stage magic to debunk a number of fake psychics. For an example, in Muslim teaching, there is a jinn, which is a demon, called Zar. One encyclopedia on demons says, in Muslim lore, a possessing jinn that usually attacks women and refuses to leave until the victim receives lavish gifts of jewelry, perfume, clothes, and dainty foods. And so in some Muslim cities, there are regular exorcisms of Zar. Sometimes the same woman is possessed more than once because the husband has committed some wrong. The exorcism can last for days depending on how much the offending husband can afford. That tells you how much fraud is involved in this thing. The husband does not dare disagree because of the possible demonic consequences. Well, you know what you got, fraud. To prove whether someone is a quack in such fields as demonology is almost impossible. For example, if someone is speaking to the dead for you, how do you know what they told you is this, what this person told them? You have no idea. You got nothing to go back to prove this. I have no doubt there is a lot of quackery and fortune telling and such things. And because there are quacks, some have come to the conclusion there aren't demons at all. But there are those who are not quacks who are actually in touch with demons. Let me mention here as well that no psychic, even if he or she gets information from demons, is 100% accurate. Jean Dixon, how many have heard of this woman? She's from years past. She would tell things you would say, no human being can know this. And it worked out that way. They lost somebody or the police couldn't find someone. And she said where they were, and that's where they were. But you know what? Jean Dixon only was so many percent accurate. Do you know what in the Bible, how accurate you have to be? Somebody tell me. Huh? 100%. And if you weren't 100% accurate, what was to happen? The death penalty. How many psychics do you think we would have if this were the case? They would be finding a different profession very quickly. Well, we want to move on to the last point, safeguards against demonism. Merle Unger says, believers who would be spiritual and live victoriously face tremendous conflict with Satan and demons who vehemently oppose the true spirituality and Christian usefulness. Now, if this is true, and you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are facing opposition. That's if this is correct, and I believe he is. Then he says, the panoply of prayer, Ephesians 6:10 through 20, faith, 1 John 5:4, and the word of God, Matthew 4:4 through 7 and 10, combined with a knowledge of satanic devices, are the Christian's resources for triumph. And we will take our points of safeguards against demonism from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So I'd like you to turn to this passage. And let me begin by, did we read it this morning, Daryl? We'll read it. No problem. 6:10 through 20. It's okay, we go over time. We had lots this morning. Okay, 6:10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day. Now, I will read it a little different than it's written. I think it's not written or punctuated right. So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. End of sentence. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Last summer we were in Vanderhoof, one of our churches, probably online this morning, and I was given this there. I wondered if we should all have one of these by our bedside, so in the morning when we got up, we would take a look at what all we should put on before we go to work during this day. Probably the picture Paul had in mind when he penned these words are the Roman soldier. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is not only to seek to keep demons from entering into our bodies, but to not let demonic influence enter us from the senses as well. That's the outside. That's what this is for. This is to keep him from getting in. In the last half of this message and the last message, I want to reduce 12 messages to that one and a half. I did these some years ago. I'm not sure, maybe someday we'll get them on CD. We begin with verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I want to point out to you that the verb be strong. By the way, all those of you who are learning grammar, could I encourage you, do a good job on learning it. Maybe someday you will be a preacher. Preachers today don't know grammar. If you want to do good research, you need to know grammar. I want to encourage you. So maybe some of you are having difficulty with grammar. Here's an encouragement for you. The verb says, be strong in the Lord, but it is not an active in the original language. It is a passive, so you have to learn what active and passive is all about. I won't bother you with that this morning, but it should read, in my understanding, not be strong in the Lord, but be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened. The original clause is passive, not active. We cannot make ourselves strong in the Lord. It is He who must make us strong. And what do we need to do in order for God to make us strong? That is what verse 11 will tell us. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For God to make us strong, we must put on the whole armor of God. If we do this, He will do His part. He will make us strong. He will empower us. And when we put on, do you know what? A lot of people have very discernment as to what is wrong because they spend very little time in the Word of God. So when we put on the whole armor of God, it will empower us, or God will empower us through that, against the wiles of the devil. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning that thinks you are sufficient for the wiles of the devil? You know what? We can go through life not even giving it much thought. We are incapable. We are insufficient. Do you know how subtle the wiles of the devil are? We must not only be watchful against demonization. I agree with D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who insists that discouragement. This morning, we heard the young man telling us here how the devil wanted to discourage him. You'll never be able to do this again. That discouragement. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who insists that discouragement, anxiety, lack of assurance of salvation, and worldliness are just a few of the wiles of the devil. Worldliness is a wile of the devil. Maybe you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, listen, you know what? The devil has nothing to do with my unbelief. I have chosen to be like this, and the devil has nothing to do with it. You do not know the wiles of the devil. If you recognize the wiles of the devil, you would know you have already fallen for them. If you will read 2 Corinthians 4:4, you will learn that you do not believe because the devil has blinded your mind. You didn't choose this. The devil has blinded you. You chose to follow him. You are influenced, and if you are not, if you are an unbeliever, you are under the sway of the wicked one. There is no denying that charge. There is not one of us who is capable of recognizing and overcoming the devil. If we do not surrender to God by putting on the whole armor of God, we are incapable, unable to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. None of us are an exception. Now, note verse 12, that we need to be strengthened in the Lord by putting on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is spiritual. In this battle, we cannot see the enemy physically. We can't see physically what is going on. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. John MacArthur says of these verses in Ephesians, the great supernatural warfare raging throughout the universe that Paul describes in 6:11 through 12 is between God and his angels and the forces of Satan. Because Christians belong to God, they are drawn into this spiritual conflict as they are attacked by the various schemes, wiles of the devil. God's enemy becomes their enemy. Now it is essential, before we consider this passage, that we consider in ourselves whether we believe the devil is real or not, and whether we believe demons are real or not. Do we believe that there is a real person called the devil who has multiplied millions of demons under him and that he has in mind the goal to destroy us? Do you believe it is possible that there are demons here this morning, right here? Do you believe this? And if you don't, he's already got you in his wiles. 1 Peter 5:8 says, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The whole purpose of these messages has been to bring home to us the reality of the existence of Satan and his demonic hosts and how to overcome them. Now, I ask you again, why do we need to be spiritually empowered in the Lord? The answer is that we have an enemy against whom we have no chance at all unless we are spiritually empowered. But there is a scripture that is very comforting here. It says, greater is he who is in you, and you know the rest, right? Than he who is in the world. So because of all this, Paul says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Let me just mention that I believe there should be a period after the word day, as I read it before. To end the sentence after the word stand leaves in grammar an incomplete sentence. I don't see how the translators have done this unless I'm missing something. It doesn't seem right. With regard to the meaning of the evil day, let me quote from messages I did some years ago. It's a rather lengthy part. I said, there are a whole host of explanations such as the day of death or the day of judgment, etc. My conclusion is that it speaks of a certain time period with a marked beginning and a marked end, and therefore it is called a day. There come in each Christian's life evil days. There came an evil day in the life of the Lord Jesus. He had just been baptized, and God Almighty had said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and then came an evil day. That day lasted 40 days. It was a time of testing, but that day ended in victory. There came another evil day in the life of the Lord. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane and ended in the grave. I think the evil day is a time when Satan is allowed to test us. The duration of that day may be of any time period. Now, let us notice what kind of an evil day this evil day is. In our last message, I mentioned, this is some years ago, that there are two Greek words for wicked, kakos and poneros. A kakos person is happy to live in sin by himself. A poneros person wants to drag others into sin as well. This evil day is a poneros day. It is a day that is specifically designed by the devil to pull you down to his own depravity and doom. Think of Jimmy Swaggart for a moment. Well, a lot of you are probably too young to think of this man. There came a time in his life when the devil desired to have him. He was a giant in the Christian faith. And he was a great servant of the Lord. He preached tremendous message, and then there came a time when Satan desired to have him. It was an evil day, and it was a time when he got hurt. He failed God. Such a day came in Peter's life, Luke 22:31-32. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked for you, has asked for or demanded, exitao, to have you. The verb is in the middle voice, indicating that Satan was asking for Peter for his, Satan's own benefit. You see, Satan is poneros. He has to drag others into his own debauchery. Surely Satan believed that if he was allowed to sift Peter, that impetuous big mouth Peter would fall through the sieve. For Peter, this was an evil day. Now, here is Paul's final point as to why you and I must be powered in the Lord. It is that you and I will be able to stand in the evil day. I want to tell you this morning, you and I do not have any chance at all. If God does not enlighten us, if we do not know this book, if we do not spend our time here, we have no chance at all. We are incapable against this enemy. Do we say, I will not fail the Lord? You know what Peter said? Oh Lord, if everybody else runs, I won't. Then came the evil day. When we think we stand, Scripture says we must take heed lest we fall. Do we realize how vulnerable we are to Satan's wiles? Then surely we will put on the whole armor of God. Oh, the ruin that can come to each of us. It can come to us in one moment if we do not put on the whole armor of God. And so God has instructed us on how to wage this battle against the devil. And no better passage could be found on this than Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So I am up to point one. We'll take it up next time. How's that? Oh, it wouldn't take me that long. But let's conclude and we'll take it up next time. So, by the way, let me just mention this. Have you pondered what was the very first thing Paul instructed us to put on? Have you pondered that? Do you know what it was? What was it? Truth. Oh, what truth will do. Truth is incredible. We'll look at it next time. So let's conclude. First, how can we test questionable practices? We first check to see if it is sacred. Can it be found to be endorsed by Scripture? Is the practitioner a Christian? This can be of help to help us determine whether this is okay or not. Second, does it have good, solid scientific explanations? And I would emphasize this point. It needs to have scientific explanation. The reason I emphasize it, because our big danger is in the medical world. And there we can check it out. Health practices are just a huge thing today that are just gobbling up Christians all over the place. The last thing is, if in doubt, if you're not sure, it's dirty. Then I mentioned that not all those who claim to have powers or special or magic abilities are actually getting their information from the devil. So let me put a word in here for parents. You're watching this series of videos. They're very nice videos. And all of a sudden, they have this occultic scene in there. They do have to have those, seems like. Then stop your machine and say to your children, now I want to warn you here about this. If you don't throw it out, I want to warn you about this, I want to tell you what it is, and then move on to the next stuff. Don't go through those things. Let me tell you, remind us as well that there are a lot of frauds in this business, a lot of frauds. People may spend a lot of money on fortune tellers, and they are actually frauds. Frauds are demonic too, but in a different way. And last, we began to look at this. Putting on the whole armor of God. And we'll start next time by looking at this thing of truth. Oh, how crucial this is in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 in our Christian lives. We are to be empowered by the Lord, and then we are to stand. Oh, how many Christians have not stood? How many Christians have gone through a long time in life, stood strong with God, only to come to an evil day in their older life and fall? And we are all candidates for that if we are not empowered in the Lord. So we'll look at the rest of that next time, and the Lord bless you.